morning is in verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came, this is on the mountain in Galilee, and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that means immersing them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the ages. Amen. We began this study on the 7th, and we had the second message on this theme, and then we missed a Sunday, and now we are on the third lesson on this subject. Now, I'm going to just sort of summarize what we covered before in case any of you were not present or don't remember. First of all, the making of disciples is the work of Jesus Christ. We cannot make a disciple ourselves. Now, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit make the disciples. We don't make them. He doesn't want us to think for a moment, like so many Arminians do, that it's their responsibility and they must make them one way or the other. And if they don't have them, they've got to do something to get those disciples. The Lord never commanded us any such thing. He gives us the assignment of making disciples through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing. I want you to get this point. That's the only thing in the world that will make a disciple. You can't do it any other way. Brother Justice was just telling me, I believe it was yesterday, I talked with him on the phone. And they're looking for a new church. And he said, we've been to 9 churches before we found a church where we heard the gospel preached. He said all they were doing was telling stories and trying to entertain people. That's what's going on. So our responsibility is to preach the gospel. And when he says here, go you therefore and disciple all nations, he is saying preach the gospel. So let me prove that to you. Turn to the book of Mark. You see, we have these closing remarks of Jesus Christ in the other gospels. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Now, here's the same thing, but the Holy Spirit's giving us more details about what was said. And in Mark 16, verse 15, and he said, now this is the teaching of Christ, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is immersed shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And then he goes on. That is the way to learn exactly what our text means, is to look at these other examples of Christ saying at the same time on the mountain. So the Christ's goal was not making disciples alone. Now there are some that think that's all Christ meant for us to do, was just preach the gospel and then that was the end of it. But it's not correct. Christ teaches us that in making disciples, that's just one of the steps that we are to do. The second step is that we are to erect assemblies in Christ's name wherever there are enough disciples to form one. And so many times, For example, in Cromwell's army, there were several Baptist churches organized. You know why? Because those divisions were so separated that they couldn't get together. They had to stay in their own unit. And as it was a long-term affair, they formed churches. And wherever you have two or three saved and baptized individuals, you can form a church. Matthew 18, 20 teaches us this. And so they just formed churches in Cromwell's army. And so there was a corporal and a sergeant and maybe a lieutenant and maybe a couple of privates that were saved and baptized. They organized a church. That's what we're to do. And that goes throughout all the history. And when the saints were persecuted so bitterly as they were in the Dark Ages, they put them to death by the thousands. And what they would do, if the authorities came and got the preacher and a few of the men and took them and put them to death, they would meet together again. They would appoint another man as the pastor, or they would form a new church. Maybe two or three in this place would get together with a couple over here and they'd form another church. That's how the churches continued on. That's what Christ has called us to do. So then we want to go on further, and the last part of this message, of these various messages, is the materials to be used. And that's what we want to discuss this morning. So we will look at these things together. And the first thing that we have to consider is what kind of materials are to be used. And we know that we have the answer in the scriptures. The scripture tells us what kind of materials we are to make. And notice what he says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says in verse 19, "Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And when that is done, then we are to form these assemblies out of the materials that he has instructed us to use. And that's the important thing that we want to get at this morning. Therefore, we are to make disciples, and they are to be made according to the scriptures and not according to the world. The first prerequisite then of a disciple, what is it? How do we judge whether we got a disciple or not? In most situations today, anyone is a disciple if he says he is. But there's a lot of disciples that have not been discipled. They've not been made disciples. So the first prerequisite is to recognize that in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his assemblies, everything is traced back to his redemption. Christ is the source of everything in the work of the church. First of all, then turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him," that is Jesus Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you notice there that he's given us unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue. And we have all of the promises of Jesus Christ. Now you can go through all the Word of God picking up the promises of Jesus Christ. He that believes on me has everlasting life. He that believes on me will never be snatched out of Christ's hand. John chapter 10. And there are promises from one end of the New Testament to the other concerning those that believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we have when we believe on Jesus Christ. And you notice that he says here in verse 20 of our text, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then I'm with you to the end of the ages. You are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's going to take care of his property. You know, we have laws that if somebody is knocking down your door in the middle of the night, you can defend your property. Why is that? Because it belongs to you. Well, when Jesus Christ died for his people, those people belong to him. And don't you ever forget, he will defend them by his power. And he defends us effectually. And so the next thing I want to mention is that the effectual call of Jesus Christ produces these things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us? Now he's talking about God and Christ. Who has saved us and called us. What's this calling? When somebody calls your name, what does that do? Get your attention. If you're out shopping in Walmart and somebody calls your name, what do? You turn around there to the person and you recognize whoever it is. When Jesus Christ calls us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we hear him call us. And it's just as if he called us by name. And we recognize that. So he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Isn't that marvelous? That Jesus Christ doesn't call us according to our works. It isn't according to what we have done, but it's according to what he has done. And you can't be saved by what you do. You can only be saved by what Jesus Christ has done. And when he calls us by grace, he makes this clear to us that we're unworthy, that we are lost, that we're ruined, that we're doomed, and there's no hope. But in Jesus Christ, there is hope. According to his own purpose and grace. And that grace is an unmerited favor. There is not one item in us that would cause him to do anything for us because we don't have any good qualities. We're lost and ruined by the fall. And therefore, everything that we receive, the next clause says, which was given us in Christ, comes down from heaven to the lost and ruined soul. And it was given to us when? It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't the day we were called. Notice what the text says. Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's an eternal matter. Therefore, conviction then is produced by the calling, the effectual calling, that call wherein Christ calls us out of a multitude of people. He calls us personally, particularly, individually. And it's often been mentioned how in a church, in an assembly, packed with people, one person sitting there is saved. The one right next to him, there's no movement. Why? Well, because only one of them believed. Only one received the effectual call so that he realized he was lost and needed Jesus Christ as his Savior. Old John Warburton told about how he came under conviction and the Lord saved him, and he said he went into this meeting and he said he was sitting there and he said it seemed like the preacher was only preaching to him. And he said he got so agitated he couldn't sit still. And people were elbowing him. In other words, why don't you settle down and be still? He said, I couldn't. You know what? The Lord was calling him by his grace. And that call always obtains what God purposes it to do. Bunyan illustrated that like this. And I'm sorry to say, but so many people nowadays don't even know what Bunyan was talking about and what I'm talking about. But when a hen has got a bunch of little chicks, you see them out in the yard there, and she clucks continually. She just clucks, clucks, clucks. The chicks pay no attention whatsoever. But all of a sudden, she will find a grub worm or some other delectable item in their thinking. And she's got a special call. And when she calls like that, those little chicks will run and just dive at her mouth. That's the way it is when you're called effectually by the grace of God. And so this conviction that comes into the soul then is not of the conscience alone, because sometimes even unsaved people's conscience convicts them, but it's not that conscience unto eternal life. Let me show you. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, the scriptures here talk about how the disciples at Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles had been saved. In Acts 11, 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then, but because of what Peter reported about how that Cornelius and his household received the same gift of the Holy Spirit that they had on Pentecost, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There's a repentance that's not unto life. There's a repentance. There's a lot of times people say, I'm sorry, when it doesn't get any deeper than their skin. But when it is the repentance granted of God, it comes out of the heart. And it's entirely different. And it has a great effect on that individual. So, faith in Christ and the illumination that comes in salvation is totally different than just the average thing. Let me show you in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance, he says, the former days. Now mark what he says. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You know what he's talking about there? When the gospel comes in power through the Holy Spirit into the soul, granting repentance unto faith in Jesus Christ, we suddenly say, how come I didn't see this before? There's an illumination. You see things, feel things, and do things you've never done before because it is the power of God working in you. Notice also in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, I'm going to read the 18th verse as well. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. That doesn't mean absolute perfection. It means he doesn't live a life of sin. When anybody says they're saved and they live a life of sin, you have every right to question whether they've ever been saved. So he goes on to say, they don't sin, that is, they don't continue to live in sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now look at verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. The heart is opened by regeneration, and we understand spiritual things. You can hear the gospel preached and not understand it. And many people know about the gospel, but it's never had any effect because there's never been any spiritual understanding, that we may know him. The individual that's saved by the grace of God can say, I know Jesus Christ. And you can perceive that when you talk with others that have it. That is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So this indicates that there's a great change in the soul when we're saved. This is not one of those things where you make a decision. This is not one of those things where you held your hand. This is not one of those things where you sign a card. This is something that transforms your whole being. Turn with me to Colossians. Chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And here's what the scripture says. He's talking about that we are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. And in verse 13 he says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And he goes on. You see, there is a translation. We are literally picked up, as it were, and placed in something that we've never been in before. That's a powerful work. That's not the kind of thing that the world talks about when they're talking about a person being a Christian. This is something that's internal, it's powerful, it's spiritual, it's real. And that's what he's talking about here. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, this is what we call regeneration. And Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, except he be regenerated, except he's translated into the kingdom of God, can't be saved. It can't be done. And so this idea of men making disciples by their own ability is not from the scriptures. We are to make them, but it's through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind you that the world has confused the whole issue of salvation. And how did they do it, you say? Well, they've done it in many ways, but I want to mention one way that's very specific. Confusing baptism with salvation. Confusing baptism with regeneration. Confusing baptism with a spiritual awakening. Confusing baptism with enlightenment. Those things have so clouded the world that it's difficult to even get people to recognize it. Let me remind you. Number one, baptism is one thing, and regeneration, the new birth, is something entirely different. Listen, we name things differently to show that they're not the same thing. When I'm working on the job and I tell the man to hand me a hammer, I don't expect him to give me a screwdriver because they're different. They're not the same thing. Therefore, in your mind, don't ever let anybody confuse you by saying that baptism is regeneration or the new birth. Now, regeneration is essential to salvation, but baptism is not essential to salvation. We are not saying that baptism is not a good thing when done correctly and to the proper candidate. But we're saying that two distinct things. Then, regeneration is a spiritual work done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a work that's done by a man. It is a preacher that immerses a person in water. But that's not regeneration. And no man on earth, none that ever lived, could make somebody a new creature in Christ, but Christ himself. And that was never done in the act of baptism. You can't confuse the two. You must never let them run together. And so I want to say, woe be to those that substitute baptism for regeneration. Woe be to those that teach that regeneration takes place in baptism. You see, there are some that will say, oh yes, I understand and I agree with you that there are two different things. Baptism is one thing and regeneration is another, but it's in baptism that regeneration takes place. No, that is a heresy. And it is not the teaching of Scripture. And that's brought in a whole world of heresies. That's why that we read when our Protestant friends say that when they take a baby, and I love babies, but they take a baby and they take it into a church, and they sprinkle water on that baby's face, and you know what? And listen, don't you tell me they don't believe it, because it's written in their creed that that sprinkling of that water in that baby's face regenerates that baby and makes him the child of God and a member of the church. That's what they teach. Don't ever let anyone teach you that. Woe be to those who teach that while these things are distinct, that no one can be regenerated if they are not baptized. We've got those that say, oh yes, we agree with you. You have to be regenerated separate and apart from baptism, but if you don't get baptism, you can never be regenerated. They've hedged the way of the truth up with every false doctrine they can think of. Woe be to those that equate regeneration with a decision. It's not true. Those that say all you have to do is make a decision and you're regenerated. Then regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the work of a man. And done right, it is a blessed experience. But these things are separate and distinct, and we must keep them that way. I have run out of time this morning. So the Lord willing, I'm going to come back to this lesson, and we will continue because I want to be able to finish this series. And I pray that the Lord will give you an understanding of these things, because I can tell you that the world is as confused on them as it's possible to be, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ will ever make these things clear to your mind, that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And if you do from the heart believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. May the Lord bless you to do it.